Okay, now our scripture reading. It is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's going to be verses 9 through, 18? Whoa, 26. Oh, we're going to the end. Okay, verses 9 through the end. And I hear there's some names in here, so buckle up. Okay. All right. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Well, hey, good to be with you this morning. First off, just want to just give a shout out. The children's ministry team has just done an incredible job this year navigating a lot of challenges, and particularly Rachel and her team just been really helpful. Can we just give them a round of applause? They are just serving so well, so grateful for them. Well, here's the question that our text poses this morning. I want you to think about this, honestly. What is the church? What comes to mind when you think about that word, church? You know, I imagine there's a lot of different answers out there. Some of you, it might be like, well, this is, you know, this place we go on a Sunday. You know, we do this, right? That's the church. You know, if you're outside, maybe in just kind of like not involved in a church, but maybe like really active on social media, you might view the church as just a voting block. You know, it's kind of this group that gets together and through their shared values kind of does this thing in this democracy. Others of you, you might view the church as I go somewhere and I hear someone talk and I get some information. And that's kind of what you think about church. Well, here's what's interesting. There's 14 verses here, and there's 17 names. And what's remarkable is when you think about this letter we've been in for the last 6 weeks, we wrap it up today. It's been this letter between Paul and Timothy. And you might have this view that it's kind of just a couple individuals, right, who are kind of doing their thing, passing on the gospel. And at the very end, we get 14 verses. And in 14 verses, we get 17 names. And in these 17 names, we actually get a picture, we get a snapshot of what the church is. And I would say to you this morning, however you answer the question what the church is, or however you're involved, I would suggest to you that this passage, on the one hand, ought to encourage you, and it also ought to disrupt us. Because here's what I want to submit to you this morning. Here's the thesis. In these 17 names, here's what the church is. It's an interdependent, imperfect, vulnerable community created by the gospel that spends itself for the sake of the gospel. Say it again. The church is an interdependent, imperfect, vulnerable community created by the gospel that spends itself for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to see three things today. It's an interdependent community, it's an imperfect community, and it's a vulnerable community. We want to be shaped by that because we want to be the church. So let me pray and we'll get in. So Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, the church is an interdependent community. Look with me at verses 9 and verse 21. Paul writes, he says, do your best to come to me soon. That's verse 9. Then verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. You know, if you've been around for a little bit, you know 2 Timothy, we've been saying Paul's in prison. He's in prison because of the gospel. This is his last letter. And he writes Timothy at the end, he twice says, come to me. In verse 11, we read that only Luke is with him. In other words, Paul is lonely. One of the things we saw at the beginning of this letter, we saw this the depth of this relationship, because in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said this about Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Here's what this means. It means one of the things that the gospel does is this good news about Jesus. It not only rescues us from sin and death into a relationship with God, it actually rescues us into a new family, into relationships. And you know, when you think about maturity and just the Christian life, oftentimes we think that the more mature we get, the more independent we're going to become. But that's not what we see with Paul here. Paul says, Timothy, would you come? Would you come? Paul knows something, that there is deep blessing in the gift of community that's rooted in the gospel. And Paul therefore says, please come, please be by my side. Here's the application. You need the church. This is really interesting because in our current context, it's really hard to build good relationships. Our culture is very fractured. It's hard to have in-depth, meaningful conversations because you're not sure what's going to come out of the person's mouth. And you're not sure if you can share. It's also a very lonely culture we live in. You know, one stat, in 1990, the average American had 3.2 friends. In 2017, the average was 1.8. By the way, we're not talking Facebook friends. We're talking people who ache with you and rejoice with you. We live in a very lonely culture. It's hard to build in-depth relationships. But what we see here with Paul and Timothy, they've had a couple decades under their belts, but it's all because of the gospel. They've found themselves gathered around this Jesus who's died for them and risen, and it's brought them together in this uncommon way to spend their lives for the sake of the gospel. And it has grounded them in this depth of relationship that is remarkable. I wonder what your relationships are like. You know, when I think about Redeemer City, it's not that you're promised to be best friends with others, right? But the dynamic is this, is that in one way or another, you look around the room on a Sunday, or maybe in a living room in the middle of the city group of the week, and here's what I hope you see. Why am I hanging out with these people? Why would I show up to this place with with you. Because in one way or another, it's actually the gospel that actually creates the grounds to cultivate in-depth relationships. Because the gospel is, I'm in need, I'm sick, I've got sin, and I'm trusting in someone else to pay for that. And now he's done that, and here I am. And that's happened to you, and all of a sudden you look across, and you have this uncommon bond because of what Jesus has done. And it doesn't matter your race or what you make or whatever else, it's just, that's it. It's not easy. It's not as simple as that, but the gospel creates a place where you can cultivate this depth of relationship. And listen, I would say this. Some of you have been here for years, and you know this. You've experienced this. And I want to encourage you. It's a gift. Others of you, you're in some way or another, you're just, you know, stepping in to this community. Maybe you're new. Maybe you've been around for a while, but you've just been on the fringe. And I would just say, one of the things that this example of what the church is ought to do is it, no matter who you are, it ought to move you towards others. Not to be a solo, rugged individualist, but move you towards others. If I could put the onus on a group in Redeemer City, it hasn't always been this way, but I would say if you are a young family, can I just call you out for a moment, and can I actually call you out to look for singles to invite over to your home? The reason why I say that, it was interesting. About 4 months ago, I had a conversation with a young single, and they mentioned just it was hard to fit in here. And what was interesting to me was I said, if you'd have been here like 9 years ago, that's all we had was you. And when a family would show up, it was like they felt awkward. I don't fit in here. It's a bunch of like 20-somethings who have more money than I thought I would ever have. And I've got kids and I'm poor, whatever. You know, that's how it went. But that was the dynamic. And now we're in a different season. So I want to encourage you. This interdependent community, it's this dynamic that we move towards one another because of the gospel. And that could be as simple as learning someone's name, getting brunch, having them over to your place for dinner, whatever it might look like, but just moving towards others. But secondly, there's this partnering interdependence in this text. It's actually rather stunning. We can't hit everyone, but in verse 10, we read that Paul is sending off to a couple different places a couple of his associates. In verse 19, Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Those are quite notable people because in the book of Acts, they're one of Paul's most valued associates. They're individuals who move to various cities. They host house churches in their house. There are these two people that are very gifted instructing key leaders, helping them grow in the gospel. There's all these people doing all these things, trying to pass on the gospel. Then in verse 13, Paul has this great line. I almost laughed when I found out what was happening here. But he says in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Just very practical. Could you get my coat? It's going to be cold. In fact, do you realize Troas is like 230 miles north of where like he was? It wasn't like across the street or down the hall. Like, it's just, Paul's like, hey, could you bring that? Right? Just stop on that port on the way to come and see me. Right? There's a practical interdependence. And here's what that shows us. As much as you need the church, the church needs you. Like, this is a group project, this passing on the gospel. It's not this solo thing. This past week, on Monday, we had this leaders sync meeting, and the leaders of various ministries gathered, and we sat in the circle, and you know, on the one side, just a little bit down, is Scott, who leads the finance team. There's Dylan, who helps with the benevolence team. There's Emily with hospitality and Andrew hospitality. There's Citigroup leaders, just around this circle, and we're just talking about, hey, how do we see God at work this year? How does God at work in the midst of your Citigroup or your team? And the stories that were told around that room were just wonderful. And one of the things that came out was very clear was that there's no way that any one of us could do this by ourselves. You know, the finance team has this gift of spreadsheets that helps us steward our resources well for the sake of the gospel. You have this benevolence team who are more and more acutely aware of the needs of the community around here and equipped to meet the needs of the people around here. There are plenty of stories about this year. There are Citigroup leaders who are sharing about the depth of how others have ministered to them and vice versa. Listen, the children's ministry team was just up here, right? These are all ways in which we're interdependent. And listen, Redeemer City, I just want you to be encouraged. I am deeply, deeply encouraged. The other thing I'd say too is, some of you this morning, like I said, you're maybe new, checking things out. You might wonder, I'm not sure if I'm needed. What would I bring to the table? I would just gently say, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that every Christian's given a gift, a spiritual gift for the common good. In other words, it's not yours. It's not for you. It's to steward it for the health of the body. And so let me just encourage you. If this is where you're going to say, this is my home, that you just step forward and say, where do I step in? Where are the needs? One of my favorite conversations about a year ago was with a young family. This guy's super gifted, super faithful. And one of the first times I talked to him, he's like, where do you guys need help? I mean, just forget about it. Give me 20 of him and we're done, all right? We can move on, right? There's this interdependent community. But it's also an imperfect community. Just to be frank, you may know this and you may not know this, but like the church is a very messy place. And we see it in these names. Look with me for a moment at verse 10. All right, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You know, Demas, he's mentioned in Colossians 4:14, Paul's letter there. He's one of his associates, his partners. He's also mentioned in the letter to Philemon. He's worked with Paul for years in passing on the gospel, and apparently he's left the mission. It suggests that something else has become more important. Maybe it's a relationship, a career, a promising business venture, family. Whatever it is, Demas leaves. And then look at verse 16. Look what Paul writes there. Paul writes, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now, we're not sure who the all is here, but apparently at Paul's first trial, no one showed up by his side, and he's alone, and he's disappointed. I'll put it this way. Some of you, maybe you're new to the church, and maybe you have an idealized vision of the church. I just want to tell you, the church is going to disappoint you. Because the more you get in, the more you realize just how normal people are. You realize that there are marriages that are struggling, singles that are doubting God's goodness, youth who are dealing with anxiety and depression. And then you get in and you start to serve and then you begin to like invest and then people don't meet your expectations. And you feel like you've been left out to dry. And the question is, what are you going to do then? Right? What do you do when kind of all the veneer gets, you know, kind of off and it just is what it is? In one part, I would say this. We don't condone things like Demas. We don't say, oh, that's fine. Do what you want to do, right? And certainly Paul is not wrong in sharing his disappointment of those who didn't come to his side. But I'd say one of the dangers is when you get in the midst of the church is you can grow bitter. You can grow cynical. You can kind of look at that community and just kind of do this. Notice how Paul related his situation. He says this, may it not be held against them. Isn't that remarkable? Paul could have gotten bitter. He could have said, do you know how much I've done for you? But Paul says, may it not be held against them. In other words, he's for them, even in the midst of them letting him down. And again, all of this comes back to the gospel, right? Because how many times, right, have we been unfaithful to Christ? And he stays steadfast with us. And that's what enables us to hang in there with the church. There's another thing here that ought to encourage us, though, and inform us. Because look with me at verse 11. Paul says this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And here's why this is stunning, is in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have just gotten done with one of their missionary journeys in which they've gone out, shared the gospel, planted churches, and they want to go back out, going back to the place where they went and encourage the church. But they have a disagreement, an argument, so much so that they don't even go with each other. And the disagreement is this. Barnabas wants to bring Mark. Paul does not want to bring Mark. And the reason is because on their first missionary journey, Mark, at a certain point in the mission, left. And Paul's like, I'm done with Mark. I don't trust him. And Barnabas is like, no, I'm an encouraging guy. Let's take him with. And they end up making a resolution. Like, we're going to go separately with two other people. So Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes Mark. But here's what's remarkable. 2 Timothy is written years later. And what do we see? Paul says about Mark that he's very useful to him for ministry. And what does that mean? That means Mark's been restored. One of the things you have to do in the midst of just the brokenness and messiness of the church is understand that whatever point you see disappointment or you're going, what is going on with that person? You understand that their story is not done. That there is a patient, resolute hope. And maybe it comes to fruition years later. But you don't give up on them. That means in the midst of, you know, being disappointed by others, it means in one way or another, we still hope and work towards, in relationship with them, for who God will make them someday, for who he's called them to be. You know, and listen, the reason why the church is messy, maybe this is just the obvious, but it needs to be said, is that the gospel, the thing that is the very nature of what calls us to be the church, actually welcomes you in, it's not news that welcomes the reasonably ethical. That's not what the gospel is. It's news that invites sinners. Jesus talks about this metaphor of you're sick, you need a physician. And this is why, you know, think about it. God used people like Peter, who's a hothead, right? and Rahab, who's a prostitute, and Paul, who's writing this letter, who once persecuted the church, and now he's in prison because he's planting churches. Like, that's who God uses. That's who Paul, that's who the gospel pulls together. I hope you understand, like, sometimes it's like, oh, man, the church is so imperfect, but can't you see yourself in that? You know? Right? At some point. Frederick Buechner puts it so well. He says, God makes his saints out of fools and sinners because there is nothing much else to make them out of. So the church is an interdependent community, and it's an imperfect community, but it's also a vulnerable one. Look with me at verse 14 and 17 and 18. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You know, one of the things that we've seen throughout this letter is that passing on the gospel does not make you impervious to harm. It doesn't make your life better, in other words, necessarily, right? And here's why, because the message of the gospel, news of a crucified, bodily risen Jesus, who is now king, is not a neutral claim. When you bring that message to bear on an individual's life or on a culture, that is a threat. Because in other words, it says whatever you find to be ultimate in your life, whatever you're putting your trust and your reliance in, the gospel says actually that's an illusion and it's false. In other words, if you're religious, it says, guess what? Your morality can't do it. You're not good enough. There's no way you could ever, ever be good enough to be in a relationship to God. It's a threat to the religious. But it's also a threat to the non-religious who say, I just want to live how I want to live. That the gospel comes, actually says, you actually have a God who you have to, like, you're going to meet someday. And there's this terrifying notion and wonderful notion that he loves you to the point where he's died for you. And that is humbling. So when you go out with that message, there's going to be opposition, right? There's going to be apathy. There's going to be flat-out rejection. But one of the things that's remarkable about the gospel is notice in this passage how, in the midst of the opposition, how Paul responds. For example, with Alexander the coppersmith, he says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, that may sound like conniving, but do you know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I'm not going to retaliate against Alexander. I'm not going to curse him. Rather, I'm going to entrust God to do with him what he'll do. Not only that, notice when Paul talks about being rescued from the lion's mouth, This is what he boasts in. He says, the Lord strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Isn't that incredible? To those who are holding him. His whole goal is, I just want them to hear the news. That is incredible. In other words, the gospel creates this dynamic where It's an exclusive claim. It's exclusive. But it's the kind of claim that it makes you not attack others. It It actually humbles you to the point where you can't think you're better than others. It actually puts you in a position where you're going to put yourself in places that are risky for the sake of others hearing the gospel. Why is that? Because that's what's happened to you. Because at the center of the news is one who's died for you, who, looking at his enemies on the cross, says, "Father, forgive them." Like that, that's the shape of it. That's the method of it. One of the things that, in one way or another, one of the things I love being about in Madison and doing like gospel ministry is, in one way or another, it's weird. I don't know how else to say it, but like identifying with Jesus, it doesn't get you points anywhere. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Because in one way or another, the method is you walk forward vulnerably in relationships, trusting the work of the Spirit, expectant that you're probably going to be misunderstood, you're probably going to be misjudged, you're probably going to be, I don't know, go from like a zero neutral to like a -3 maybe when you identify as a Christian, maybe, I don't know, not always, but it's wonderful because you bear with this news that God loves them. In this uncanny way, you still move forward towards them in compassion. One author writes this, that this is the church. It's the kingdom comes as the church is energized by the Spirit and goes out into the world vulnerable, suffering, praising, praying, misunderstood, misjudged, vindicated, and celebrating. And I know I just said that fast, but do you see how all those words don't make sense? And yet in the gospel, when a community bears the gospel and bears the message of it, that's exactly what happens. So what's the church? 14 verses, 17 names. The church is an interdependent community. You need the church. We need you. It's an imperfect community. Get ready to be disappointed and yet walk with patience and hope with one another. And it's a vulnerable community. In other words, I mean, when you look at this last, like 9 through 22, it's not in my notes, but this is what's uncanny to me is my kids this summer have a reading assignment. It's like a 350-page book, and the question is basically, how did the gospel ever move forward and transform the society in Rome? That's the main question behind the whole thing. I had this response where I said, well, just read verses 9 through 22 of 2 Timothy 4. Because what does the gospel do? It propels you out. It propels you out to spend your life for the sake of the gospel. Not because you have to, but because if you really get it, if the penny drops and you realize how you're loved and you realize what he's done for you, you have to. So let's be the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these 14 verses of instruction, for this picture of what the church is, and we pray that you would shape us to be a people who, because of your gospel, move towards one another, who grow in a love for one another. Lord, would you enable us in relationship to be tough and tender, to not condone sin, unfaithfulness, and yet tender, willing to patiently walk with each other as we grow into the likeness of Christ. And would you give us courage and compassion to share this gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen.